Hey, church, before you take a seat, say hi to three or five people right now. Say hi to three or five people right now. Take the time. Say hello to them. Kids ministry, you are dismissed. Kids ministry, you are dismissed. Say hi to three more people. Three more people. If you've never seen them, say hello. Say hello to them. Yes, yes, yes. It is so good to have each and every one of you. Go ahead and make your way back to your seats. Look at the love in the house. The love in the house. How's everybody doing this morning? Listen, the sun is out. It is hot. But you know what? God is always good. Am I right, y'all? I mean, that's just amazing. To remind our souls, man. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Hey, can we say hello to all of our online family? Say hello to those who are watching online right now, Facebook, YouTube, church online, whatever it may be. We're just so glad to have every single one of you guys. As it was stated earlier from our good friend Henry, today is Student Takeover Sunday. And what that means is that our focus is to remind each and every one of you guys, God is at work in this next generation. That in this next generation, He's raising up champions for Jesus Christ. He's raising up young men and young women to become the people that are going to help lead their peers and friends to know the majesty and the greatness of God more and more. And I'm just thankful for that. Last week, they just came back from their mission trip, a week-long mission trip, which I've been on several of them, and mission trips are difficult. They're weighing on the soul and they're weighing on the mind and everything. But the most beautiful thing about mission trips is how God works in the lives of our students. There were several kids on the mission trip that were baptized there. Like, come on, man. Like, that's just amazing, right? You know, they went down and they did relief work, and that work was awesome. But the real work, the good work, was the work God was doing within our students. And man, you know, just has been moving in a profound way. So we thought, man, let's celebrate our students. Let's celebrate our leaders who lead in our youth ministry, our kids ministry. Can you guys give it up for just the amazing sacrifice? I mean, you got Dan, Crystal, Haley. There's so many other. Nathan. I mean, they come up here in the evenings. They show up early and stay late and just love our kids. They really do an awesome job. And here's what I wanted you to do. I want you to celebrate what God is doing, but be prayerful for what God is going to continuously do. Because we're thankful for that, right? Pray for our leaders. Pray for our volunteers. Pray for our students. That one day they're going to be up here giving sermons. That one day they're going to be up here leading worship. That one day they're going to be leading campuses, the new campuses that we're going to start. See, here's the thing. We're not in the business just to be set up forever. I got to retire, okay? You know what I'm saying? We're praying for the next campus pastor and for the future. And it could be one of those students sitting back there, God at work in them. That just fills me up with so much joy. So I just want to let you guys know just a little bit about that. Before we jump into the sermon, I do want you to know about one more announcement. On July 6th, make sure you mark thy calendars. You can bring out your phones right now if you need to. Go to your calendar app. July 6th, we'll be having a combined service at our Columbia Station location. So that means a couple things. Number one, that Sunday, we will not be meeting here. Those who are watching online, make sure that you're listening in too. We won't be here for either the 9:30 or the 11 o'clock service. But we're going to be meeting at the Columbia Station campus for the 11 o'clock service only. All right, so July 6th, mark your calendars, guys. Make sure you know we're going to be heading out there, and we're going to meet all the different campuses. You guys know that you're part of a huge, big family, right? Like Christ Church, we're not just by ourselves. There's other campuses like our Elyria campus, our Columbia Station campus. Get to meet new faces and, you know, your distant uncles and cousins. You know, that wouldn't be a bad thing. I don't think so. So make sure you mark your calendars and you come on out July 6th, 11 o'clock service only at Columbia Station. Let's jump into the Word of God, shall we? Bring out your Bibles or your devices. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to be jumping into. But I'm not going to be doing the scripture reading today. One of our other student leaders is going to be coming up. Everybody say hello to Olivia. Doing scripture reading today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Take it away, girl.
Hey, y'all. Okay. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Amen. Yeah, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ today. That each and every one of us would hear your message, your word, in such a way that it stirs our hearts towards faith. What we need more of God is faith. It's faith, the ability to trust you. And for each and every one of us, we need faith in different ways. We need faith because of the pain that we are experiencing today. We need faith because there is much uncertainty we are facing. We need faith because there's a lot of decisions that we have to make, and we don't know whether right or left or right, or whatever it may be. So today, Lord, what we pray is that there's one thing that increases is faith today. We want to trust you. So, Lord, speak to your servant. I am your servant. I am not the message. I'm just your messenger. Help me to point to you so that others can see you and respond because of who you are. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' wonderful name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God is so, so good. Well, good morning once again, guys. We're almost towards the end of our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Don't worry, next week we're going to be wrapping up, and then, of course, we got that break, and then we're starting a brand new sermon series after the 4th of July weekend. So be prepared for that. That's coming up. But today, I'm going to continue in our series, The Adventure of Faith. For those who are just joining in, we're studying this particular letter in the New Testament, talking about what it looks like to journey with God, right? Because faith feels like a journey, right? And on this journey, there's a lot of things that are going to happen, but there's also one thing to expect: for God to be present and for God to be at work, right? There's one thing we can always expect is for God to be present, but also God to be at work in producing a good work within each and every one of us. So that's what we've been doing. So today I want to continue this idea, or continue the aspect when it comes to that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Before we jump into those verses, I came across an autobiography that I was reading about a well-known football player out of Texas. And as I'm reading this autobiography, his origin story of how he started playing football was actually very, very interesting. See, he played and was in playing football during the late 80s, and you know, he wanted to go out for the team. He always was taller and bigger and stronger, and everybody kept telling him that you should go out for the football team. And so he asked his mother, and his mother said, "No, you can't play football. You know, it's a violent sport. You're going to get hurt." And, you know, it crushed him and whatnot. But like every other teenager that still does it today, he decided to rebel against his parents. He just didn't tell them. So he goes out, and he goes to practices, and he goes for the tryouts and whatnot. And after the first day of tryouts, he comes home, and his mother notices that his shoulder is hurting. His mother says that he keeps wincing and grabbing his shoulder. She's like, "Baby, what's wrong with you?" And, you know, of course, like every teenager, you know, to escape the truth, they tell a lie. "Oh, mama, I fell down the stairs." Now, mind you, he's 6'4", you know, 260 pounds. They're like, "You fell down the stairs." Okay. Mother was kind of a little bit suspicious, but whatever. Day two happens. He comes home. This time, he's holding his knee. So she's kind of, again, the suspicion is growing. She's like, "What is going on? Did you fall down again?" And he says, Yes, mama, I did. Right? So at this point, she doesn't believe him. Couple days go by, and next you know, he's coming home with different bruises, different pains and whatnot. And his mother finally asks, are you playing football? And then he finally confesses. But then he says, mother, how did you know? How could you tell? She says, because every time I saw you, I saw pain. Every time you came home, it showed that you were in pain, right? That something was going on, right? And, you know, when I think about this idea, when I think about this story, you know, as time passes, life sometimes takes a toll on us. And the effects of that are visible. If you think about this idea that life wears us down, and it shows, right? It shows. Because of the way life has gone, because of the way your life has gone, because of the certain scenes and the certain circumstances you have gone through, you know, sometimes it's not that life is hard itself. It's that sometimes life has just made you bitter, made you sad, right? And sometimes life, it can leave us where anybody, just because of just life itself, they find themselves constantly grumpy all the time, constantly irritated, unmotivated. How about this? Passive, aggressive. Because of all the scenes and things that have happened in our lives around others, we are hard to be around, right? Right? All of those things, right? It's not just that life is hard. It's just that life has left us bitter, sad, and whatnot, and it shows. And it shows. The pressures and the stresses of life, what they've done is they've taken a hit on our souls. They've taken a hit on our spirits. And what we're going to read about today, and how I want to encourage you today, and how the Apostle Paul, this writer of this letter, is going to encourage us today that on our adventure of faith, here's one thing we can expect and one thing we can look towards, that on our adventure of faith, God begins to develop within you a soul that flourishes. God wants to develop within you, no matter the scenes of life that you will experience, no matter the circumstances that are brought to you, no matter the seasons, whatever. Again, God within you wants to develop a soul that is flourishing, that is prospering, that is growing, that is maturing. God doesn't want us to be impacted so much or affected because of what's happening to us, but he wants us to be driven by who he is to us. And that's the idea of what the Apostle Paul is going to encourage us today in these very short verses. And I'm excited for these verses because, of course, they're very, very short. We find ourselves towards the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you've been with us, Paul is writing to this church to encourage them, right? To give them context. But now in this particular chapter, he's moving them towards, now, okay, this is how your life is meant to look, right? As a follower of Jesus, as one who believes in his life, his death, his resurrection, this is what we will call a spirit-filled life. A life where God is vibrant and at work in you. Not that you're avoiding pain or you're avoiding trials, but rather it is evidence God is working in your soul, and here are the ways of how that becomes real. So let's go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. I love this passage. Look at what Paul says. Rejoice at all times. Then he says, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in every circumstance. You notice a pattern Paul is picking up here? Give thanks always, Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in every circumstance. But then he finishes with this. This is wonderful. He says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will for you. So before we talk about the commands, let's talk about Paul's idea and understanding of what he means by this is God's will. See, there's so many times where I'll sit down with somebody and they'll be confused about kind of what's God's will for them in their lives, right? Right? Well, what is God's will, or what does God want me to do? Who does God want me to marry? Where does God want me to live? What kind of job does God want me to have? And those things are great questions to ask, right? But fundamentally, what we do is we associate God's will as just this idea of like of the details of my life. But rather, what we see in the scriptures, God's will is less about the details of your life and more about the condition of your soul. Does that make sense? That God's will is less, not that God doesn't care about the details of your life, not that God doesn't care about where you live, not that God doesn't care about the job that you have or anything like that. He's a provider in all ways. But God's will is more associated with a soul that is thriving. And if you look at these commands in verses 16 to 18, rejoice, pray, and give thanks, they all deal with the state of one's soul. If you think about it, they all deal with the state of one's soul. And a healthy soul is one that draws its joy from Jesus, deeply rooted in Jesus, and responding with gratitude because of the goodness of God. This is what a healthy soul. Yeah, there may be a lot of things that may be happening, but there's one thing that God wants the most to happen is for your soul to be full of joy. God's will is that you would become a person of joy. That God's will is that you would become a person that is pray. Whatever it, like, this is God's will. God's will that you become a person of joy, a person who is finding intimacy and connection with him, but also a person that is having a grateful spirit. God tells us these are the ingredients of a healthy life, right? Of a successful life. Is one that is responding in joy, walking in prayer, but also cultivating a heart of gratitude. Let's talk about the very first one. Paul says, rejoice always. Now, here's this idea of joy. See, joy, according to the scriptures, is one thing God wants for each and every one of us. See, I need you to understand, God is not a God who comes, saves your life, redeems your soul, and then wants you just to live a blasé, basic life. No, Jesus says himself in the scriptures that I have come to give you, say it with me, life so that you may have it in abundance. Another translation can say, I've come to give you a life, a quality of life, where there's one thing that can be told and told about you is that you're a person of joy. But if you think about this idea of joy in the scriptures, joy is never connected to an outward circumstance, but rather joy is rested on a particular person. It's not connected to anything outside of the person of God. Joy is not a superficial happiness, but a deep-seated contentment and peace that comes from one's relationship with God. That's where the joy comes from. I read a quote when I was studying for this, and by a well-known pastor, he says this, there's nothing more discouraging than to see a defeated Christian. Because the Christian, and I'm going to butcher what he says, I'm going to give a little paraphrase. The Christian may lose a lot, but they can never lose joy. The Christian may face death. They may experience the death of others. They may face the deep inward distraught of anxiety. But there's one thing that is always at their possession is joy, peace, contentment. And this is the reality God wants for each and every one of us. But let's just be honest, friends. Let's just be honest. I believe a lot of us, this idea of joy, though it is entertaining and attractive, it's not a reality in our lives. Why? Because I think we allow a few things, or sometimes we can be dominated by things that rob our joy. That rob our joy. I'll never forget, I ran into an old buddy that I went to high school with. And we haven't seen each other probably in like 12, 13 years, whatever. We haven't seen each other in a while. And so he recognized me. I recognized him. And we start talking. And his kids over here, my kids are over there. And we start talking. And then out of nowhere, the dude said to me, he's like, you know what? In high school, I never liked you, Javon. And I said, what? Like 13 years later, now you're telling me this? Right? We were in our 30s now, bro. Now you're going to hit me with this. Tell me why. This is how emotional and pathetic your boy is. Tell me why the only thing on my mind was finding out why didn't he like me in high school. I'm 36. I don't know. Listen. That was a long time ago, right? Why was this thing in this person who I haven't seen in forever robbing the potential of joy from my life, right? Because I was so dominant on certain things that were really kind of silly. You know, I've noticed sometimes as followers of Jesus, we can let silly things rob and steal the most important thing that God wants us to have, and that's joy. We can be so distracted. I mean, think about this moment. I'm worried about a guy who I haven't talked to in forever. And I'm trying to figure out, why didn't he like me? What did I do wrong? Was it because of my jeans that I wore back in the day? Was it because I wore FUBU? What was it? What was it? And here I am, right? See, joy is all about a focus, right? Joy is all about what your mind connects to the most. And God wants you to have a joy that is deeper and more than anything that this world offers. For instance, if you think about it, if our joy is connected to a paycheck, if our joy is connected to a relationship, not to say these things aren't good. Please don't hear me say that. If our joy is connected to how much success we have, when those things go away, guess what else goes away? Think about that. If the paycheck doesn't come, joy is gone. If the person doesn't approve of you, that's the taking away of joy. But see, the scriptures remind us that a joy, a rest, a peace, and contentment God wants to give us is in the person of Jesus Christ, who is both the source and the object of your joy. Because when the paycheck doesn't come, when people turn and go the other way, when things are taken from you, there's one thing that can never leave you, and that's a joy that comes from knowing Christ Jesus as Lord of your life. God wants you to be the person that no matter if that thing is taken from you, sure, you will have a moment of grief, and sure, you will have a moment of sorrow, and sure, you will have a moment where you have to process all of that. But there's one thing you can always possess. It's joy. Joy why? Not because I'm getting my way. Not because of what's happening around me. Because of who reigns within me. That's this reality God wants for us. Now, Paul hits us with something pretty unique. He says, rejoice always. Now, does the Bible tell us to walk around with a smile on our face all the time? right? Does the Bible want us to walk over? Does God want us to be people that are just like, you know what? Yeah, I went through this, but you know what? I got joy. I'm happy. No. That's not Paul's mindset. See, I believe Paul, there's two things I believe Paul is commanding this idea of joy. He's commanding this for the first reason. You can have joy even when life stinks. Why? Because your joy is found in the one who can take the moments where it stinks and fulfill a great purpose still in it. That's where this joy is. That your joy, as James tells us in the book of James, James tells us in chapter 1, James says, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you experience trials of various kinds, knowing that these trials produce perseverance within us. Let endurance have its finished work so that you may be mature, complete, lacking in nothing. The idea of joy, the joy isn't in the event. The joy is in the God who is over the event and controlling the event and moving in the event for a greater purpose in our lives. That's what I believe James means. But also, I'm sorry, Paul means. But also, Paul, again, in the immediate context, he's speaking to persecuted Christians. He's speaking to Christians who are facing danger because of outward threats. And Paul encourages these Christians, even in the outward experiences that you have, I want you to always rejoice. I want you to always be a person that is looking at a holy optimism in your life, that is finding peace and contentment because of who Christ is, what Christ has done. Why does Paul want the church to live in joy in the midst of their own persecution? Because I believe this, a faith-filled joy can become contagious to others. You know what this world needs a lot more of? Keep that up there from Jay. Because here's the thing, you turn on the news and you get very, very sad quickly, don't you? You get an update, a notification about what happened in this nation, what happened in this office, what's happening in this context, and you get very distraught. And you say to yourself, man, what a wicked world we live in. What an awful place we live in, right? And you know what this world needs more of? Yeah, they have a lot of the news, the bad news that they hear, but you know what the Christians have and possess? Is the good news of Jesus Christ. Is the good news of Jesus Christ, because this joy is not just meant to bless you, it's meant to bless others around you, right? So while others are pitying and wallowing, and I get it, I'm there with you, our joy becomes a compass. Becomes a compass, and it points to the one who was full of light. Yes, there is a lot of darkness, but the joy that we can express every day becomes a compass to the one who was full of light. My father was a pastor, kind of the reason why I was encouraged to become a pastor. And we would often visit people within the congregation, much, much smaller congregation than we have. We were able to kind of go and visit many, many people. And there was one woman who we visited whose house was obviously not up to par when it came to health conditions. Her house was full of trash, and it just wasn't in the best condition. I remember walking in there as a young boy in the smell and being just hit with that. But the lady that lived there, though her life was unfortunate, I'll never forget the joy she had. And I asked her a question. I'm a young kid, and I said, how can you be so happy even in the midst of all of this? And she says, because my joy is in the Lord. And there was something beautiful about that moment. She said, my joy isn't my circumstance, because my circumstances change. My situation changes. But when I have joy in Christ, I find this joy in Christ, I realize he's unchanging and sufficient for all things. So God wants you and I, God's will is for you to become a person of joy. Becomes a person of joy within your life. But then Paul moves on. Paul says, I want you to rejoice always, but I also want you to pray continually, right? He says, rejoice always and pray continually. Now, there's something Paul is pointing to when it comes to this reality of prayer. Prayer is fundamental to the Christian life, right? Now, why is Paul using this command in their particular circumstance? Because prayer, ultimately what it does, the importance of it, and Paul's emphasis is this, is that prayer is meant to keep you close to God so that you can depend on God. Here's God's will for you. God's will is that you remain close to him so that you may learn to depend on him. That's God's will, friends. This is what Paul means by pray without ceasing, right? But Paul, he says, hey, here's fundamentally what's important in your life, that you stay connected to God, because the moment you lose that connection is the moment you start finding dependence in yourself. It's the moment you start operating from your own world of wisdom, from your own world of what's right, from your own world of what's good, from your own world of what is true. But prayer at its core, it's not so much to go to God to get what we want. Prayer is to go to God so we can get him. So we get more of him, and that we can learn that in every circumstances, in every season, in every moment, whatever it may be, we're depending on him and we're drawing deeper to know him. God wants you to be close to him, not because God is an insecure God, but because he knows that apart from him, you are prone to depend on yourself. And like any other good father, he wants his children to find their sufficiency in all things in him. Not because God needs it, but because you need it. That's what prayer means, right? See, a lot of us, we think prayer is like, okay, I pray when things aren't going right, which is not a bad way to pray. It's a good way to pray. That's good. I love that, right? The moment you face danger, you pray, Lord, help me. That's awesome. But you want to know what pray without ceasing, really what it means? Paul's not saying God just expects your formal prayer. What God really wants from us is that we would depend on him in every circumstances, in the decisions that need to be made, in the choices that we have to make, and everything, that we would depend on him so we can walk in his wisdom. One day, I was watching the kids, and, you know, toddlers are toddlers. They're really, really easy. You know, they just sit, and especially boys, they just sit down. They're quiet. They don't do anything wrong. They don't try to grab things or climb on counters or take off their diapers and put it on their heads. But anyway, they don't do nothing. They don't do any of that, right? And one day I'm watching the boys, and I'm having a frustrating moment in front of my kids. Parents, sympathize with me. You ever had a frustrating moment in front of your kids, right? And some of you are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. You ever had a frustrating moment and they can see it, right? It's not that you're just having the moment. They're like sitting there and they're like, you look mad, right? And I'm having one of those moments and I'm walking away. I'm like, this is why I'm always da-da-da. You never listen to me. I'm literally having this moment. Literally, this is happening in front of my children, right? It pains me to tell you that I'm not a perfect man, but this is what's happening in my life. And then next thing you know, I hear my son mumbling. And I walk over to him and my son, he's praying. He's like, God, please, help my dad not to be so mean. Help my dad not to be a jerk. And I'm like, I don't know if God listens to you. No. But what I found beautiful about that moment is that there was a situation, a dilemma. And he learned it from his parents. When you don't have enough, go to the one who has enough. He learned that. And sometimes life will teach us we need to depend on God more. We need to depend on God more when it comes to raising our children. So many parents I see today, even myself, are trying to put, even grandparents, you're trying to put all your effort into how you can raise and grow. But you know, at the end of the day, the difficulty you experience is just one way to find more dependence in God. The difficulty of marriage, the difficulty of family, right? And this is what prayer is meant for each and every one of us, that we remain dependent on him. Because that's what prayer is. It's an expression of dependence. God, I need you. I need you to help me in this particular situation. Not just when life isn't going right, but I even need you just in this moment where I just need more clarity. I need more direction. So Paul says, pray without ceasing. Does Paul mean walk around like monks and pray? No, he doesn't mean that. Paul says, God wants more than just your formal prayers. God wants more than your prayers that you pray at night. God wants more than just your prayers that you pray over the meal. See, pray without ceasing means there's a constant awareness of God. There's a constant thinking of God. As you drive to work, you're constantly just thinking about God. As you're in the midst of a dilemma, you're just thinking about God. When you're with your family, you're allowing God to lead and to guide and to provide in that moment. But then Paul hits us with this. Paul says, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, notice the three, or this one in particular, deals more with the inward attitude of one's life. You know, lately I've been finding myself having an ungrateful spirit. Anybody like me? Lately I've been finding myself always feeling entitled, an entitled spirit. Lately I've kind of been having this idea or this attitude that nothing is ever good enough, right? I just want more, right? I just feel this and I feel that, right? I'm always focusing on what I don't have. Lately, because of my entitled spirit or because of my entitled attitude, I always come off as the victim. It's everybody else's fault. They're the problems. I did nothing wrong. I'm the smartest one in the room. My opinion is actually truth, right? Lately, I've been having a grumbling spirit. I'm always at war with everyone. I'm always the first one to kind of jump in and kind of give my two cents, and I kind of make everything awkward after that. It's like, nobody asked you for that. But yeah, but I want you to know how I feel. Right? I'm always at odds with people. I'm always complaining about something. It could be anything. I can complain today. It's a beautiful day. It's too hot. It's way too hot. Then it rains. It's raining too much. What's going on? Right? You know the one thing that I've noticed? Whenever I walk in kind of this entitled spirit or a grumbling spirit or even a prideful spirit, I've noticed that an ungrateful spirit happens often when I lose touch of the goodness of God in my life. I've noticed that. I've noticed that I develop a spirit where I'm always complaining and grumbling and arguing and angry and whatnot. It's because I have lost sight of the goodness of God. And here's what a grateful spirit is. A grateful spirit recognizes, because of Christ, I have all that I need. Because of Jesus, I have all that I need. Right? A grateful spirit says, I may not have much. I may not possess much, but I still have. I notice Paul says also in this particular command, like the other ones, give thanks in all circumstance. The question you may be asking, how can I thank God when life stinks? How can I thank God when I experience X, Y, and Z? And here's what Paul wants you to know. Here's what the scriptures point to us about a grateful spirit. A grateful spirit, a thankful spirit, a heart full of gratitude only comes when one looks at God's proven nature, faithful, good, sufficient, merciful. That's the reason why we can always, we can say to ourselves, man, I'm experiencing this and I'm going through this, but I can cultivate a spirit of thankfulness, not because of what's happening to me, but because God has been faithful to me. Not only in past, but also looking to the future. Notice that all three commands are tied to the person of who God is. They're not tied to your circumstance. They're not tied to your life and what's happening to you. They're tied to the one who reigns above you, who is for you, who loves you, who leads you, who cares for you, who showers you with grace and mercy. God wants us to be people of joy, even when life feels joyless. You find it in the character of Jesus Christ. God wants you to be a person that though you may feel weak and though you may feel like you don't have the answers, you can look to the one and depend on the one who will provide in the moments of your life when you need it the most. Though your circumstances feel dire and they feel stressful and they often lead you in despair, they never rob what's happening inwardly. They never take away a grateful spirit that says, this is happening, but God is still working in my life. So today, as we pray out, there's a lot that's happening in your life. There's a lot that is going on. But here's one thing I can be grateful for. Here's one thing I can find joy in. God is still at work within me. And that's what I choose to focus on today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, for many of us, there's a lot of pain and a lot of circumstances that are robbing our joy and contentment and peace. But today, we act as it reminds us in the scriptures that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Father, I pray this week that we can exercise joy more. And our joy comes not from what's happening, but it comes from the one who is over all and what's happening. Father, I pray this week that our prayer life would be a moment where we just come to you just to hear from you. That our prayer life would be one where we just come to hear from our Heavenly Father, and our Father speaks to our hearts, and the voice that is leading us, the voice that is encouraging us, the voice that is strengthening us, the voice that is cultivating a sense of peace is the voice of our God. I pray that our hearts would be full of gratitude, that we would just ponder and just think of all of your goodness. And we would remember the goodness you have shown us in our lives. And it would help us to respond in faith that you're going to continuously be good to us. And we can be grateful that your goodness doesn't run out. Your goodness doesn't come and go. As the psalmist reminds us, grace and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's a promise we can stand on. We can stand on goodness and mercy as eventually is what meets me. And we can be thankful for that. We can say, God, I could be thankful that at the end of the day, you're going to be good. You're going to be kind. And I choose to trust you today. So your son's perfect and wonderful name is who we pray. Amen.